He brings our order. Who brings our chaos back into order? Isn't that a good line? He brings our chaos back into order. That's encouraging to think that how many people have experienced chaos, right? In our thinking, in our family, in our job, in the times, right? Chaos. But he brings it back into order. How does he do that? By making everything just fine? No, actually, we continue to go through chaos, but he puts us in order with him, and we have a way to go through chaos. Isn't that encouraging? Huh? We know how to make it through chaos. Isn't that, Christ said it in John 16. He said, in this world you will face tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You're going to make it through the chaos because he's with us. So I just like that line. I like that. There's another one they said, the last song there. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. Right, who is that all about? It's all about him. What do we have the potential to make it about? Ourselves, our dog, right? Our house, our car. Oh, let's not talk about cars. Oh, man. Things are going good. Just you own a car. Something's going to happen, right? But I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. Maybe I descend into chaos because I've made it about something other than him. And then he could bring my chaos back into order by setting my eyes on him again, calibrating my mind and my heart to him. Calibrating. Have you know that idea of calibration? Machinists, or if you work with tools, or you have like maybe even in with a scale measuring things, it's important that it's calibrated right. Otherwise, it's going to be off. And if my life is calibrated to myself, it could be that I'm missing the point. But if I can calibrate my life to God, then the chaos is something that could bring glory to God. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the worship, Lord, beautiful worship that we were able to lift to you. And I just ask that you would bless the rest of this service in your name. Amen. Open with me to Psalm 118. We're going to start in verse 21, actually. Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise you. Oh, what a great sentence, huh? I will praise you. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Who is the stone that the builders rejected? Christ is the stone the builders rejected. How did they reject him? They said, you are not the Messiah. You are not the Messiah. John 12, he wrote in to the chants of Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Maybe this is the Messiah. But then in John 18, he's arrested in late one night in a garden and dragged off to court, and he is rejected and he is crucified. But in his crucifixion, in his rejection, he has become the chief cornerstone. He's become the only thing that is substantial to build upon. He's become the chief cornerstone. How did he do it? He did it by descending into humiliation. We would think to become the chief, to become the primary thing, that I would rise above everything else. I would ascend and I would rise above everything. But Christ did it differently. He descended and he went below everything. In doing that, he was able to take our sins, and he was able to give us this way to say, you are my righteousness. And we are our confession of that is verse 23. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This was the Lord's doing. This was the Lord's doing. How much authority did Christ have through the whole crucifixion, through the whole trial and the crucifixion? All of the authority. This was His doing. And it's marvelous for us to look back on it and to think about what He did. It's marvelous to think that He did this for us. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Okay, turn to John chapter 21. John 21. We can think of this scene. John 21, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way He showed Himself at the Sea of Galilee again. Peter's lake. This is their sea. This is where they have grown up. This is where they have fished. This is the grounds they know. They even know underneath the water. They know where the fish are. They know where the currents go. They know where the sandbars are. They know this place very well. And if you think of the scene by the Sea of Tiberias, isn't that a peaceful place to be? How many people enjoy sitting by the water and just watching water do what it does? Honestly, it's mesmerizing. You go up. I remember we were up in Maine one time. Have you ever been there? I was in fake Maine, though. It was like southern Maine. And we were sitting there watching the waves crash against the rocks. And I think I sat there for 3 hours just watching the water. It was so relaxing. But also, like, your mind is able to, it's peaceful. You can actually maybe tune some things out. It's a peaceful place. The intensity of the book of John, we got through it, right? Like, the book of John, it builds, it introduces Christ and his disciples, and then He's doing miracles. But then, starting in chapter 7, there is like this intensity that builds in the book of John. And I don't know, I think I experienced it in this year as we preached through it, that there was some seriousness in what we had to say and in what Christ had to say to His disciples. And then it builds, and it builds and builds and builds. Like, John introduces the characters, and you kind of get comfortable with who they are and what they're doing. But then the story is building and building and building, and it is like, ah! Like, chapter 12 to chapter 20 is everything. What a climax. What an intensity there is in that. But now, here we are, after the resurrection. And we saw Thomas meeting Christ last week in John chapter 20, and the peace that Christ is coming to bring. That the conflict that was happening in the book of John is over. And now in John chapter 20 and 21, there is peace. That Christ is freely walking, freely coming and going all over this region. And there is nobody chasing Him. There isn't anybody trying to get Him. Pilate doesn't have a single thing to say. Caiaphas and Annas and the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these cast of characters, the people who lied at the court scene, they are not in the story. They're gone. The demonic activity that we see present throughout the Gospels when Christ is living is gone in these chapters. After the resurrection, it's gone. What a statement. Like, the build up, and then the boom, the death of Christ. But then the resurrection of Christ, and now there is life. There's peace of Christ. The peace that He has, the peace that He gives, the authority that He has over death, over hell, and over all of it is seen in these stories. After the resurrection. We saw in John 20, the disciples were in their place. They had the doors closed. Do you remember why the doors were closed? Because of fear. Right? What did Christ have to say to their fear? Peace. Peace. How did He give them peace? Not by telling them to have it. Not by scolding them for being in fear. but by standing in their midst, by showing himself alive, by giving them unbelievable evidence of his life and his power over death. This is how we live. We live with Christ in resurrection life. Romans 6:4 says it, that he walks in the newness of life, and so do we. We also walk in the newness of life, in this peace that is the reflection, the effect of the resurrection. Not in the absence of chaos, but over chaos, and having peace in the midst of chaos and in the midst of difficulty. So this is where Jesus meets his disciples. It says that in this way, right, John's last story here, verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, or Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. How many is that? Seven. Yeah, there's seven there. How many are left at this point? 11, right? 11 disciples are left. So four of them, is that right? 7 + 4 = 11. Okay, I got off my hands. I had to make sure. There's 11 disciples. Where are the other four? I don't know. It doesn't say. But these are the fishermen. Matthew's not a fisherman, is he? No, he's not there. Maybe he's, you know, trying to negotiate something else. I don't know. But these are the fishermen. They are here and they are on the sea. Why? Because that's what they know what to do. That's what they have to do. The last thing Christ told them, we can see it in Luke 24:49. He says, wait in Jerusalem till I come. So they are there, they are waiting, but also they are wondering what to do. And Peter, at some point, he finally just says, you know what? I'm going fishing. There's a lot we could say about this. Could we say that Peter's backsliding? We could, but I don't know if that's what it is. It might just be that they had to live. Right? They had to live. And what did they know how to do? They knew how to fish. So they went fishing. But maybe there could be some backsliding in there. I don't know. Maybe. We don't have to say that, do we? We beat up on the disciples enough. No. But they're there. They're waiting. And they say, we're going fishing. Peter, I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do. Yes, we've seen him alive, but we still don't know what to do. He's commissioned us. He sent us in the world to preach the gospel. He's actually told us if we preach the gospel, then people will be forgiven. That he's given us that kind of authority, but we don't know what does that mean? There's only seven of us here. What are we going to do? We've reached the limit of all the things that we know. We've reached the limit of all the things that we understand. We've reached the limit of everything that we could do. Now what? Let's go fishing. Let's go. So they hop on the boat. I don't know. Is it their old boat that's been sitting there for 3 years? Did they take Zebedee's boat? John and James's father who's actively fishing? Who knows? Whatever it is. They find a boat. They get the nets ready. They go out. And they spend the entire night fishing. Have you ever spent the entire night doing something and have absolutely nothing to show for it? Most days, no. I'm just kidding. I read one commentary. Ray Stedman said, that's my kind of fisherman. He said, that's my experience with fishing. Nothing. I literally caught a boot one time. I did. My dad's an angler. He's a fish whisperer, right? Doesn't matter what kind of line you put in his hand, he's gonna catch something. I catch trees, boots, rocks, that kind of stuff. Yeah. Someone's gotta do something with it. Clean out the stream. Anyway. They catch nothing. Peter said, I'm going fishing. They went out and immediately they got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Oh, the frustration. The exhaustion. This is their career. This is the way these men would fish in this time. They would fish at night, and they would fish all night. But these guys had not been used to doing it. Have you ever gone back to doing something you used to do in your youth or right when you were younger? And then you go and you do it and you say, wow, how come it's not easy anymore? I would play softball. Back in Baltimore, we would play softball every spring. Every Monday night we would play, and we were in a little league. It was so good. And one year I played, and then I don't think I ran for like a year. Like, I didn't do anything. And then softball season starts up again. All right, so we're there. We're ready. I hit the ball, and all of a sudden I think I can run as fast as I can all the way to third base, right? I'm like, ooh, trip. Oh, yeah, I got it. And I start, and then halfway between second and third, my brain is thinking, you got it. My legs are saying, are you kidding me? Right? Like, why do you think that you can sit and not do anything for a year and then all of a sudden run as fast as you can to third base? And thankfully, I held it together long enough to dive, right? And to slide face first into third base. And like, I don't know. I looked around. Does anybody know that I just fell? Just totally. I think it was pretty obvious, right? It's that way that I am not used to this. They are not used to fishing all night. They are not used to this. And they are there, and there is frustration. They're close. Seven guys on a boat. I'm sure they are annoying each other. They are like, oh, you did it. I can't believe it. Will you give me some space? What kind of space do you want? We're on a little boat. What are you talking? Well, I'm going to throw you overboard. Whatever. We can imagine the discussion that's happening, the frustration that's there, and nothing to show for it. Nothing. What are they hoping? They're hoping to catch some fish to cook, to eat, but also maybe they're hoping to catch some fish to sell and to make some money, right? So they can survive, so they can have something predictable in the days to come. But they catch nothing. We've experienced that, to be empty, to have nothing, to be frustrated, to put all of our effort into something and have nothing. Even I could think in my prayer, have you prayed for something and not had the answer you thought? Have you prayed for someone and it didn't work? I know there's tragedy happening in our lives, right? People pass, right? People fail. There's addiction. Like, people fall to it again, right? This cycle is vicious. It is. And we could say, God, what? I have been up all night praying, toiling in prayer. Why is there still sickness? Why is there still addiction? Why is there still this? Why is there still that? How come they're not saved? How come I'm not happy? How come I have no joy all night? But when the morning had come, oh, hallelujah. When the morning had come, Psalm 46, verse 5. Psalm 46, 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. When the morning had come, that's when Christ shows up. Jesus stood on the shore. When the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. When Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? These are men. Right? They are fishermen. I mean, Peter just tried to lop somebody's ear off with a sword. These guys are not like little kids. And that's what he says. The word in the Greek is technon. It means little boys. If you show up at a job site, or you show up at the harbor in Gloucester, wicked tuna's coming in, and you say, hey, little guys, children, you get some looks, won't you? Show up to the job site, they're working downtown Marlboro, are they? I don't know, they just tore all the buildings down. I don't know if they're putting it back together yet. Children, little guys, That's like what Beth says to the playground at preschool. Right? That's the way. Little guys, come on. They respond to it. Oh, these guys, what? What? Are you kidding me? What'd you call me? Do you have any food? And they answered in a very annoyed way, no. No, we don't. Thank you for reminding us of our emptiness. Thank you for reminding us of the waste of time that we just experienced. No, we don't have anything. What do you think Jesus' response is to that? No. Perfect. Oh, that's perfect. That's exactly what I can work with. When you have nothing, when you are empty, that's perfect. When Christ works for us, when Christ works on our behalf, we look at the cross, that's what I'm saying, works for us, not employed by us, but working on our behalf. When Christ is working for us, He is looking for us to come to Him with an empty hand. That we would look to Him and say, Lord, I have absolutely nothing. I have expired every thought. I have expired every resource. I have expired every method of attacking this problem. I have nothing. And He says, perfect. Perfect. How about you try the right side of the boat? Oh, oh, the right side of the boat. Yeah, I didn't think of that. My right or your right? No, I am saying, if you will listen to what I have for you, if you will follow my voice, if you will trust me and simply do what I ask, there is something there for you. A lot of people debate on why He told them the right side of the boat. I read one guy, he said, Jesus, but with His unbelievable vision, His resurrection vision, could see the school of fish, and He was telling them where it was. And then one guy commented on that and said, that's just ridiculous. I think in His miraculous power, He called the fish to that spot. And I'm thinking, what's the difference? They're 100 yards away. If He can see the fish or He told them to be there, either way, it's a miracle. Right? He made the fish, right? It's either there is fish. And they're swimming in His water, and they're floating in His boat, they're breathing His oxygen, right? It's too simple, exactly. He says, try to throw it on the right side of the boat. They could have protested. They could have, in their pride, and in their frustration, and in their arrogance, not knowing who it was that was speaking to them, they could have said, will you please leave us alone? And have we had this reaction towards God's simplicity where we say, Lord, I have a very complex problem here. And He says, I have a very simple answer. And we say, no, 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 no. We need a complex answer. And He says, no, 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 no. You need me. And we say, okay, we need, you know, I have a 10 step thing that we can match. And He says, I have one. Listen to me. Recognize me standing on the shore at the break of dawn, where you are expired and you are empty and you are frustrated, will you see me present, standing there, calling you my child? When we see it that way, it's a different term. Like, He's not mocking them when He calls them children, but He is loving them. Like my children, you saw Jess is away with the teen group today, so my children were here and they're just enjoying worship, right? I could say to them, children! Hey, children! And I've said it, right? But I could say to them, oh, children! Oh, my kid, oh, come on! And there is a difference, and they know the difference. Christ is speaking to His children that He went to the cross for, His children that He was willing to go to death for. That is who He is speaking to, and He is calling them to recognize Him standing in the midst of their frustration. He has stood in the midst of their fear, He has stood in the midst of their doubt, and now He is standing in the midst of their emptiness, and He is saying, I have something for you. Cast your net on the right side. He says, isn't that simply? Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Oh, hallelujah. So they cast the net on the right side, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Those fish hit that net so hard they couldn't even draw it in. Seven men. Right? Seven guys. They couldn't balance the boat and pull the fish in at the same time. Have you ever been in a canoe and you two people lean to one side at the same time? What happens? Yeah, you're holding the canoe, right? It go bloop. So seven guys, a net with 153 fish, and they're trying to pull it on board. Can you imagine the scene? Right? Peter, Thomas, get over there. Hey, Didymus, what are you doing? Right? And they're frantically, but also John is in the middle of it and he says, oh my gosh, we've seen this story before. He has done this exact same thing with us before. And he looks at Peter and he says, there is no other explanation for this. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. The other disciple, okay, where am I? Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, Psalm 118:23, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. When I hear that it's the Lord that is present, what does that do anything in my heart? In my frustration when I am there and somebody says to me, the Lord is here. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? Because someone is there telling me a testimony of God working in their life. And somebody is telling me, oh, the Lord is here. The worship leader, Pedro, is leading us in the reality that the Lord is here. And when we hear that the Lord is here, what do? Oh, I move out of it. I am done with the... I can move into the presence of God. Now, mystery here. When we go swimming, usually we get into our bathing suit. Peter puts on his coat. Right? He's there in his shorts, basically, fishing. And he puts on his coat and he dives into the water and he swims. They're 100 yards off shore. That's a good swim, isn't it? That's a football field. 100 yards. That's a good American measurement right there. On a football field. And we measure everything in football fields. Isn't it amazing? The arc is 17 football fields, right? Like we know it, but that's like our gauge of everything. But he swims 100 yards. And what is going through his mind? I am empty. But the Lord is here. I want to be with the Lord. I got to get there. Oh my gosh, the one I swore I didn't know, the one I denied is here standing in the midst of my life, and I need him. I need him to fill me. I am empty, but he is not walking away from my emptiness. Imagine if Jesus came to them and said, hey little guys, you catch anything? Imagine if they say, yeah, we got two tilapia and a trout, right? I don't think those live in the same body of water and definitely not in Galilee, but that's all that came to mind, right? And he said, okay, you got something, I'll move on. Right? No, I have nothing, Lord. When Jesus comes to us and says, how are you doing? And we say, without you, Lord, not well, empty, no foothold here, but with you, Lord, all is well. It is well. And we go to him. We want to be with him. Peter gets there. I wonder who got there first. Peter jumps in the water and swims with his, I don't think he's wearing like Under Armour. Like they got the tunic or something, right? Like swimming in this thing and the boat goes past. Six guys rowing a boat, I think, would move faster than one guy swimming in a dress. Okay. Who gets there first? I don't know. I like to picture it that the guys just pass Peter. They're like, all right. Jump out of the boat. We'll just row to shore. But either way, they approach the shore. All right. He plunged into the, okay, when he heard that it was the Lord. When we hear that it is the Lord, our hearts are stirred. And he plunged into the sea. Plunge is not a graceful word, actually. I looked it up in the Greek. It's not graceful. Like he just like flopped over the edge of the boat. Like, just get me in the water so I can start moving towards the Lord. Right? like just sprawling, just falling out of the boat and going towards the Lord. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish, and that's 100 yards. So as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Christ is there at the break of dawn. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 35. They get to the shore, and there is Christ standing with something, a fire of coals, that it is prepared. Not only did he make a fire, but he prepared a fire to get to the point of cooking the fish and the bread. And they get there, and it is prepared for them. They arrive to something prepared. They don't arrive and have to earn it. They don't have to bring anything, but they arrive with a prepared, gracious meal before the Lord. Do we recognize what God has prepared for us? Speaking with a couple people this week, it was amazing to hear testimonies of God preparing something. God preparing someone for a conversation. God preparing someone for a portion of Scripture that they read. It's beautiful to think. God is preparing us. That He doesn't just bring us to a point and say, okay, what are we going to do? I got a pineapple. Here you go. No, it is prepared. The care of God is in it. Like He is thinking about us and He is saying, this will nourish them, this will feed them, this will fill them, and it will replace their emptiness with My substance, with something that I have for them. This is what we are looking for in our life. Not something that God will give us, but something that God has prepared for us. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. When we approach, when we are confronted with death, in this year, we have been, you know, the stories have been all over. And this is life. I got a the thing, I forgot to bring it. It's on the coffee table. Franklin Graham sent out a pamphlet, and it said something about the amount of people that are addicted to drugs and alcohol. I think it was from the age 12 and up. I think it was 64 million Americans are addicted to. No, that was no. Okay, there's an addiction. Maybe that's right. And then there is another one. Yeah, that was right. 64 million Americans are addicted, but 12 and up. 12. Oh, Lord, help us. 12 and up addicted to drugs or alcohol. Then there is another one that there is 8% of the population, is crippled by anxiety and fear. Oh, man, Lord, where are we empty? We are. We are empty. What do we need? We need something outside of ourselves to fill it. Because if that is true, oh, there was another one. 4 million times a year, the word hope is searched in Google. People are searching for hope. Where are we searching? And in our searching, have we come up empty like these guys fishing? Like searching for hope and casting our net everywhere for hope, everywhere, everywhere. But still, when Christ comes and says, have you found hope? We say, no, we haven't found it. But then we hear His voice and we come to Him and we see He has something prepared for us. Oh my gosh, what hope. What hope. Why does He give hope to these 7 fishermen? Because they are perfect? No. No, because He loves them. Just like you and me. He gives hope to the imperfect. He gives an answer to the empty. He gives the searching heart a place to land. He gives the addicted one a different resource. He gives the depressed one peace. And what I'm saying, I know this is not, there is no magic answer to this, but there is a one. There is a Messiah. There is a Christ. There is one who is loving us. There is a shepherd who is standing there and He is saying perfectly, I have prepared a table for you in the midst of your enemies. Psalm 23. And it's prepared. There it is on the shore, in the midst of all of the fear, in the midst of the doubt, in the midst of the emptiness, in the midst of the discouragement and the frustration, is something prepared, a table prepared for you by your shepherd. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. But then what does he say next? He said, they see it. They see the coal of fire. Do you see what I have prepared? They saw it. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Bring what you have caught. They go back to the boat. They drag this net full of 153 fish and they bring it over. What is Jesus asking from them? What is he asking them to bring to the table? The only thing he asks that you would bring is the thing that he has already miraculously given you. He's not asking for the tilapia and the trout that they caught. He said, bring what you have just caught. What had they just caught? Something God had simply put in their nets. Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Ephesians 2, 5, 8, 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Imagine John saying, I caught this one. Ha ha! No. Lord, you just gave us this and we just bring it right back to you. What are you going to do with what you have given us? There is food prepared, but then also he has prepared us with a continual thing. Like he is supplying for us and he is bringing it all together and he simply asks that we would bring it to him and recognize that he has given it to us. We could say in some sense there is like a tithe in that. There is a recognize. Bring to me what you have, and this is like the offering. We bring to God what he has given us. You say, Lord, I don't have anything. And what I do have, you have given me. So I'll give you a piece of it. I'll keep 90%. That's a good deal. Anyway. But he puts it on the... Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. 153. The fish that they would catch in Galilee are not that big, actually. Like they're, I think, average like 12, 13 inch fish that they would catch. Like they would, you know, like something like this. These are large fish. I don't know. What is large? It depends on the fisherman you talk to in the day and how wide his arms can stretch and go back and forth, right? Because it always grows. You got to see a picture to prove it. Anyway, he drags it up. Look at this. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, although God had so abundantly supplied, although he had so miraculously filled their net with fish, the net was not broken. The net was not broken. The first time this miracle happened in the same place, the nets broke. This time the net is not breaking. I'm not making a difference between, but I am also just recognizing who is holding together the threads of your life. Right? Who is it? It's God. Lord, it's not reasonable that I'm not broken right now. Lord, it's not reasonable that I haven't lost my mind. Maybe I have. Lord, you are holding me together. Lord, it's not reasonable that I have strength in my legs, but Lord, you are holding me together. He is holding together. The details are held together by God. How broken, how empty do we feel? You don't have to answer that. Because it could be, you could be in a good place. You could say, actually, I feel great. Like I feel God is so good. I feel good, but also I feel broken. Also, I see the need, the emptiness and the need for God. And I know that what he has given me is held together by himself. This whole work is God. This whole work is gracious. And at no point does he look at me and say, if you hang on, if you hold it together, then there will be a large chunk of cheese at the end of this maze. You can do it. No. He feeds me. He gives me rest. He gives me peace. He gives me strength. He tells me he's holding it together. And then he says, let's walk together through this little maze of life. I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And then he says, come and eat breakfast. Ooh. Can I get an amen? Come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Have spiritual discernment. 1 John 4:1, not every spirit is of the Lord. But know when it is. Know when it is, and be ready to hear from God. But also be able to discern what is not from God, and don't eat garbage. Because there are other like mocking spirits that say, hey, we have prepared something for you here also. And we read about it in the book of Proverbs. And it says that they go in there and only the dead are there. And the sweetness of the bread turns to gravel in your mouth. That there are many things that will offer to you this sustenance or this fulfillment, but none of it can satisfy. None of it can satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. And there is a purity that comes with it. There is a holiness in it. And it is honoring God and walking with Him. It's beautiful. Is beautiful. Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. They said, oh, we know who that is. We know His voice. We know who He is. We've seen His face. We have been touched by Him. We know Him. They eat with Him. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Another point, again, just to illustrate how much this work is God's work. That He doesn't say, there it is, boys, go get it. But they sit down and He serves them. He breaks the bread. He brings it to them. He breaks the fish. He brings it to them. Will we allow Christ to serve us? Are we humble enough to let Christ serve us? Or are we saying, no, Lord, no, Lord, I should be serving You. And He says, please, trust Me. There will be a time where You will serve Me. Yes, that will happen, but it will not happen unless You allow Me to serve You. Allow Me to give You the thing that I have prepared for You. Allow Me to give You the thing that I have held together. This is My work. I have come to do it, and it is marvelous in Your eyes. Why? Because it is My work to do. And let Me do it. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. Third time. Oh, man. Hallelujah. He's faithful. He's consistent. He is always there. He is leading us by faith. Will we recognize the completion of His work from beginning to end? He meets us on the shore. He says, hey, what do you have? We say, nothing. He gives us the catch. He brings us to shore. He prepares the table for us. He holds the net together, and He also serves us the fish and the bread. This is all His work. Allow it to be His work. Recognize it as His work, and allow it to build you, feed you, fill you, and then let that be the thing that moves you out into the world in service to Christ. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for this story. Thank You for leading us and reminding us of how complete Your work is. Thank You. If there's anybody here who's never put your faith in Christ, you've never trusted Him for your eternal salvation, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come into my heart and live. I believe You bled, You died, You rose again, and You can give me eternal life. If that's your prayer this morning, please raise your hand. I can pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Bless us. Give us joy as we sing now. In Your name, amen.